What happens when the truth of the reality is that there's a lot of pain around and there's a lot of heartache and you feel more like the author of Lamentations who spends five chapters trying desperately to come up with hope in the midst of feeling like there's just so much pain and despair all around and eventually, by the way, loses the battle. You know, we have a book in the Bible where the author does not end on this victorious note like most of the Psalms that cry out to God end with and say, but I know that no matter what, you're faithful. The writer at the end of Lamentations says, you know, maybe you're just angry with me and have forgotten me altogether, period. What raw, uncomfortable honesty. Now we, as Christ followers, know that that's not the end of the story, but that does not negate the experience when there is pain around us and pain in our world. About 3 days ago, I decided to go in a very different direction this morning because we were going to go, which we'll start next week, a series on understanding the mission of Jesus and how we fit into that and what the calling, what the unique calling was on Jesus' life as he proclaimed in the book of Luke and how we live into that. But it was a lot of teaching, of understanding. You know what I love to do, understanding culture and the world of the ancient Near East and how the early Christians would have read this story and this calling and everything. And I felt drawn to do something different, to go in another direction and to go a little bit more from the heart. So a little less information this morning and a little bit more raw reflection. So let's do that. Going deep is it's a phrase I use with my kids when we're playing football in the backyard. I say, go deep, Judah. Go deep, Kai. You go deep for the long pass because that's how the big plays occur, right? When you go deep, it accomplishes more than the shallow little out patterns for a wide receiver in football. It comes from really pushing in. Going beyond the easy routes is the way that the score actually gets changed. Not to talk too much about the Eagles, but that's how they beat the Patriots. They decided to go deep instead of the little dunk and chunk. Sorry, Jess. So that's all I'll say. In the water, however, when you talk about going deep, it's not just kind of attempting to move the score. There's a real risk involved when you talk about setting out into the deep. It's different than the shallow water. There's more opportunities for failure. There's a gravity about it all. But at the same time, when you are teaching your kids to swim, you know that at some point they have to go beyond where they can touch, or else they'll never actually learn to swim. They'll never be able to progress. They'll never be able to really grow. They'll always have that opportunity to just kind of take the easier way out and just put those toes down. And so there comes a time where in order to learn how to trust, they have to know that they don't have the safety net of the ground right there. Lent is the story and the time period during the historic church. A 40-day period that represents the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert, as told in the book of Luke. It's right after Jesus' baptism, and there's this holy moment. We talked about that a little bit before. Get that off. And it's in Luke 4. And so Jesus has this moment where he's baptized, and the voice of the Father comes, and this is my Son, he says, with whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. And there's this moment of amazing affirmation before Jesus has done much of anything. But after that, Jesus, and he's starting already to develop some interest around him. People see this moment, they hear about it, the word passes about this rabbi that's on the scene teaching and starting, and even though we're not told too much of what he was saying quite yet. But then we're told in chapter 4 of the book of Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that was where he was baptized, the river, and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I think sometimes we choose to acknowledge Jesus' humanness when we want to, because it fits the narrative at the right time, but then for the rest of the time, we kind of think that, well, Jesus was just divine. So instead of being fully human and fully divine, what we do is we say, well, this was a Jesus human moment, and then this is where he was just divine. There's not really that dichotomy that the scriptures allow us to do. It was both all the time, but the human element is actually the one that is most emphasized during the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We are intended to see that Jesus was not a spirit with feet. He was a fully integrated human being, and he felt things. And so when we read something like Jesus being led by the Spirit somewhere, that does not mean that Jesus didn't have a choice in the matter. That means that Jesus was in touch enough with the Spirit of the Father that when there was a prompting, there was a willingness to go. And Jesus chooses to go deep into the desert. He's come out of the baptism, and he chooses, can you imagine watching this happen? Watching Jesus get baptized and maybe being so fascinated by this figure that you're kind of staying back and you're keeping an eye on him. And you're getting up early in the morning to see where he's going and what he's doing. And one day he just kind of walks on this road. There's a crowd, they're talking about him, and he slips out the back. And he just starts walking and you follow him and you're wondering, where is he going? And he just keeps going and keeps going out of town into the wilderness. And he just keeps going. And at one point, you probably feel, you know what, I'm almost invading a very personal moment here. Jesus sits down. Silence. No touch of anything man-made around him. And he stays there for days and days and days and days and weeks. I find this experience so fascinating because for Jesus to choose to withdraw at that level must have meant that he knew that there was unbelievable value and importance in a moment like that. I found this piece of art. Unfortunately, some of you might be able to recognize if that's Rembrandt or not. I was not able to find out who this artist was. I wish I could so I could give credit to the classical piece. But there's a depth I see in the eyes of Jesus that I think sometimes we overlook because we're looking for the super spiritual element of all of this, where Jesus went into the desert to seek God, to seek the Father, to come to grips with the deep places and who he was. In the midst of the story, fascinating things happen. Let me just read the whole narrative right here, because it's not long. In the desert for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. What I really want to do, I'll be honest, is I really want to unpack all of this on all the levels and layers that Jesus represented the people of Israel and succeeded at all the places that they had failed. And this was representative of so many amazing things about what Jesus was confirming in the covenant between God and people, that he was creating the new covenant. But I want to talk more about the heart. The place of honest transformation is first and foremost a place of seeking the deep places. This is quite simple and quite difficult. seeking the deep places is something that is so incredibly uncomfortable for us that we often don't even know where to start. Because in the deep places of life, we face the truth of who we believe we really are. Over and over in this story, Jesus hears the whisper, if you are the Son of God. The thing that happens when we're alone, the thing that happens when we're away from all of the things that distract us constantly is that we have to face the fact of who we really are. And it's really uncomfortable. We have to face the brokenness in our lives. We have to face the loss that we're experiencing. We have to face the despair that we sometimes wrestle with. We have to face our failures. We have to face our sins and our temptations. And we over and over hear the whispers of, who are you really? Are you really who you say you are? If you are, prove it by taking the easier route out. So in the midst of being asked who he really was, we know, by the way, let me do a tangent. We know that this was not the only time that Jesus practiced this. Jesus often in Luke 5, just a chapter later, it says he often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. I find that fascinating, don't you? That's what it's translated as? Some translations use a place of solitude, but the NIV says he often withdrew to the lonely places. Jesus knew he needed to be lonely. Because when we're lonely, we discover the truth about who we are. When we're lonely, we can actually ask questions that most of us just don't have time to ask in the rest of our lives. Over and over again, Jesus pursues the honest places, the lonely places. And the deep places, they feel lonely, I think, sometimes because we have spent so much time packing our lives with counterfeit filler, like the meat from Taco Bell, you know? You know how they went through that big thing a few years ago? Like, it looks like content in our lives. There's so much that look like good stuff. So many things in our schedule, so many things that fill our mind all the time. But it ends up being such filler that when we actually remove ourselves from it, we're so lonely because we don't have some of the things that fill us typically. Our distractions fill in the gap, but they don't lead us to life, and Jesus does. So the first thing that I just want us to reflect on is that the place of honest transformation is a place of seeking the deep places. But the place of honest transformation is also the place of making the hard choices. I'm fascinated by the temptations in the story. In fact, the crazy thing is that at the time, I'm sorry if I'm in the way for some of you here, let me move up. At the time, none of the temptations are terribly irrational. We might hear them and say, well, obviously it was easy for Jesus to resist this. But it wasn't terribly irrational. You're hungry? You've got the capability, Jesus. Meet the need. You think God is with you? Prove it by making God show up. You know he will. You want to have real influence? Bend your integrity just a bit, and then you can get it and use it for good. That's always the one that I found the most fascinating, is just worship me. Why would you just worship Satan? What on earth is that all about? But what it is, it's about influence over integrity. It's saying if you just bend your integrity a little bit, look at the influence you can gain, and then you can use it for good. But do what you need to do to get to a point where you can then use it for good. There's so many little moments for Jesus to take the easy way out. We have little moments to take the easy way out all the time. Just keep having another drink. That's the key to de-stressing. Scroll a little while longer. That's a helpful distraction. Spend most of your time thinking about why other people are wrong and you're right. Then you won't have to be self-reflective. Listen to more Eagles radio every time you're in the car. Sit silently next to your family, watching another Netflix show as soon as the last one finishes. Scroll just a little bit more. Talk constantly about how busy you are. Say that your kids simply take all the energy that you might have for real space with God. Ignore conflicts instead of seeking reconciliation, because they'll probably just go away on their own. Scroll some more, just a little while longer. Watch 30 cat videos. Don't bother to ever sit in silence. It's uncomfortable. Thank you, Jess. Don't get deep into the scriptures themselves. There's too much weird stuff to understand. Let Keith do the hard work for you. These are the easy ways out that leave us living on the surface with a God who longs to go deeper. And it always, always, always springs from the self. We are so addicted to ourselves sometimes that we explain away every difficult thing. I just don't have time for soul searching in this season. I don't really do the whole listening to God thing. That's just not my type, my way. But they're so wrong that I have to speak up and tell them why they're wrong. Often we lack wisdom, and we lack self-control, and we lack a depth of love that comes from an ongoing, deep experience with God. When was the last time you turned your cell phone off? For a day? For an hour? At all? And not because you had to do a hard reset, because it was glitching. Situations come up where I need to be reached, we say. You are so right. You're just wrong about who needs to reach you. Situations come up where we need to be reached so incredibly desperately. The Lent season is a time when self-importance and self-indulgence and selfish ambition can die so that something better can grow by the power of grace. The scriptures are full of people making hard, small choices that lead them to the enormous breakthrough with God. About a year ago, I told the story of the friends of Daniel in the time of Babylon from the first few chapters of the book of Daniel. They're brought up to be treated as princes and assimilated into Babylonian culture. It was how the Babylonians conquered people groups. They didn't just enslave them. They took their best and brightest, and they trained them up in Babylonian culture so that by a generation later, you couldn't even tell. They had completely dissolved the cultural identity that used to be. But when given all the best wines and foods that were sacrificed to idols, Daniel's three friends refused them. They requested only vegetables and water, trusting that God would sustain. It was a small, hard choice. When King Nebuchadnezzar later demanded that all bow down and worship the statue that he made at the risk of death, they refused. That was a big, hard choice, because they were already dwelling in the deep places with God. And when they were sentenced to be burned in the furnace, they made the last hard choice. And here's what they said in Daniel 3. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, my favorite but in the whole Bible, right there. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. This is one of my favorite stories to not tell the ending of. Because after this point, it doesn't matter. The ending doesn't matter. The conviction was so deep of Daniel's friends because they had been dwelling in the deep places with God that they knew that the presence of God could not even be extinguished by death. They knew that the life of following God could not even be wiped out. The joy of it could not even be wiped out by death. They say, even if we get burned up in this furnace, we're still not going to worship your gods, because we have dwelled with the Almighty, and we know that there is joy and hope and beauty and truth there that nothing could knock us off of. It's a powerful, powerful story. Jesus teaches his disciples in Luke 6, love your enemies and do good to those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Later he says, don't judge others. Later he says, don't condemn. And still later he says, forgive. How does one achieve that level of strength and compassion? Only by a life of seeking the deep places and making the hard choices. Daniel's friends, how does one achieve that level of conviction and of connection with God? Only by a life of seeking the deep places and making the hard choices. In Acts 4, the apostles, after escaping from jail, stand back up in the temple courts in front of the entire Sanhedrin, and they start sharing about the new life that Jesus brings, once again at the risk of death. And when they're threatened, they proclaim this amazing simple truth in Acts 5. We must obey God rather than human beings. How does one achieve that level of courage? Only by a life of seeking the deep places and making the hard choices. Jesus himself prays all night in the garden, struggling with his own desire to voice the hard choices of laying down his life in Gethsemane. When we dwell on the surface, when we choose to take the easier ways out, rather than bearing our souls to God, rather than struggling through the hard choices, we end up only living partially. But Jesus walks into the desert. I want us to put aside all of the excuses that we can make for avoiding the deep places with God, where our soul is laid bare. I want to personally put aside the excuses that I know I am tempted to make all the time. I want us to be as a church in the deep places long enough to start making the hard choices, long enough to hear the voice and the whisper of God, long enough to feel the presence of God in the midst of our pain and struggle and heartache. See, you can be thrown into the desert or you can pursue the desert. Some of you are thrown into the desert right now. I know what some of you are going through, and I know that others of you are going through difficult things that I have no knowledge of. But sometimes you just get thrown into the desert. And sometimes you seek the desert because the Spirit draws you into the desert. Either way, you still can choose to seek the deep places or can choose to escape the desert. Once a year, I take several days in a row to dwell in the deep and lonely places with God. I always pray that it leads me to make the hard choices that develop true reliance on God for my life and leadership of our community and everything like that. It's never easy. I usually feel really weak, but it's good. I take 3 days of silence. I go somewhere out of the state, remove myself from all relationships that I have. The temptations there are real for distraction. I want to check my phone. I want to call Bethany frequently. I want to even find an interesting book with good content that I can spend most of my time in. I battle huge questions during that time about who I am, about my failures. But I have to make the little choices to not let the good or the discouraging things distract me about what's necessary during those times. I sit in nature. I try to shake myself out of the assumptions that I make on a daily basis about how important I am. I don't know if any of the rest of you have illusions of grandeur that you think you're more necessary to the world than you actually are. One of my battles. I battle how much my worth is based on my productivity and my perfection. I battle how good I am at actually fixing people's problems and struggles and bringing comfort. And when I can't do those things, my identity gets called into question and I have to go to the deep places with God. But during that time, I am seeking to learn the unforced rhythms of God's grace from God's world and from God's word. I walk alone with Jesus, and sometimes it feels like a battle not to go in a different direction. I debated doing this, but I'm going to share with you something I wrote during that time. I've only shared it with one of you. I don't often write poetry, but I wrote as I sat outside one evening, or one morning, I guess it was at that point, near a river that I had been hiking along. And it was a deep place for me. As kingfishers glide over highways of glass, as ibises perch and survey the landscape, the world is alive. The brook cries out with life among and within. There is movement everywhere. And yet, all is still. And I am there too. I am the outsider, intruder, onlooker, thinking I am the civilized one. I have a watch to keep time, a phone to find my way, a bike to transport me along this jungle river. Then why do I feel less attentive to God than these? The stillness of the wood does not betray the life and movement within it. And the movement does not betray the stillness. They exist together. The land and the animals know the rhythms of work and rest, of activity and existence, of action and grace. I learn from their attentiveness, and I learn to be both alive and still. I learn to glide quietly like the kingfisher. I learn to move slowly like the turtle. I learn to take a seat and observe like the ibis. And the alligator teaches me to remain still until the right time comes to act. The world is alive with the breath of God, and I am breathing. Seeking out the deep places with God often feel like a waste of time. But the Lent season is a chance to be reminded of the value of it. My daughter brought me a book. She gets books from the library on her own now. We do have to drive her. She's only 6. But she picks her own books now, and so I have no idea what I'm going to get handed to me sometimes. And she picked this book that was already back to the library by the time it came back into my mind. She gave it to me last week, and it's already been returned. But it was a book about an oak tree. And it's this oak tree that's a young seedling, and it begins to sprout and grow. And the first year that it brings all of its leaves out, it enjoys all of the animals that want to climb up it, although it's pretty weak. So the squirrels can't hold on because it bends over and stuff. But it enjoys the new life that's springing forth. And then the fall comes, and the leaves, all of a sudden, for the first time, begin to turn brown and get crumbly. And the animals come up to it, and they say, "Little tree, it's time to let go of your leaves." And the tree says, "I don't want to let go of my leaves. What will happen?" And they say, "You'll get very cold. But new leaves will come." And the tree said, "But I don't want to let go of my leaves. I want my leaves." And so this little tree keeps its leaves on itself. And the season goes by, and the winter comes, and it has the brown leaves hanging from its branches still. And the spring comes, and the trees around the little tree begin to sprout new blooms, but the tree can't because it still has its brown leaves on. And years go by, this little tree clinging to its brown leaves, until one day it looks up and all of these trees have formed a canopy and they can't even get sunlight anymore. And the fox comes up and it says to the tree, "Little tree, it's time to let go of your leaves." And the tree finally decides to drop one of its brown leaves. It's been using the leaves to keep warm in the winter. And so during that fall, that tree experiences for the first time the bone-cold chill of the snow and the wind. And it's hard, and the tree is scared. But eventually, the spring comes. And when the spring comes, the buds start to grow on this tree. And it starts to get little leaves, and the leaves start to grow, and the animals begin coming back and playing in its branches, and the years go by, and eventually the tree grows and joins the other trees around it in creating the canopy. For us, as Christ followers, the season of Lent is the season where we decide that we're going to drop our leaves. And we understand that the experience of the bone-cold chill of winter is sometimes necessary in our souls in order to have new life that moves us forward. Some of you have experienced loss recently, and it's incredibly hard to surrender that to God, to bring it toward God instead of move away from God in the midst of it. Some of you have been so plagued by sickness that it just feels like a never-ending game. Some of you are so overwhelmed with your job situations. Some of you have relational disconnects that are just ripping away at who you are. It requires a laying bare of our souls in order to actually be real enough with God for the healing places to start occurring. The deep places, the hard choices of choosing to apologize, the hard choices of choosing love, the hard choices of resisting temptation for that harsh word or that personal issue that you just can't quite seem to get past. We have to be willing to make the hard decisions during the season of Lent, to walk willingly into the desert, knowing that the desert is the place where we develop dependence and reliance on the God of love and become aware of the presence of God in a new way. So whether this morning you feel like you got thrown in to a desert experience, or whether you feel like maybe you are being stirred to walk more honestly away from the distractions for a season of your life, both of those things are a part of the Lent journey. It's just about honesty. And here's the thing. Jesus already went into the desert. So when you go in, you're not alone. The deep places are places of meeting for us. We become aware of God in new ways, of the love of God, of the grace of God in new ways. By the way, this whole journey of what Jesus does with us when we're in the desert experiences, he doesn't do this stuff independently. We're made for partnership with God, for better or for worse. So God longs to work with us in the transformation and the renewal of our souls and our world. So we have to take responsibility in this. We have to make, like we talked about, the hard choices. We can't live on the surface relationships and talk about going into the desert, because God needs us to partner with him if we are to be transformed. I want to challenge me, I want to challenge you this morning to refuse to take the easy ways out, to not succumb to the lies of our own grandiose or the tyranny of the urgent we talk about sometimes. The busier you think you are, the more the desert cries out to you. The more impossible you think it is to bear the darkness in your heart before Jesus, the more welcome that you are into that healing process. There's no condemnation in our desperation. There's no judgment. There's only a love that we are often too afraid to grasp, and a surrender that we are too afraid to let go of. But Jesus is our companion in the desert. He's sitting with you. He's praying for you, we are told in the scriptures. He's giving himself to you. So, it's possible that you might feel like we're speaking really individualistically right now, which we are to an extent. But let me encourage you that if you choose to walk in the desert and seek the deep places, and if you choose to make the hard choices during this season within your own soul and spirit, you'll be of infinitely more value and worth to the world around you. Soul care, willingness to be honest before God, is what paves the way for us to be people of redemption and love and compassion in the world. There's a lot of hope in this, even if you look around and you just see a lot of winter, if you see a lot of barrenness and a lot of desert experiences. In Luke 4:14, the final verse or the beginning of the next section, here's what we're told. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It says that he went into the desert full of the Spirit. And then that he walked in because he was drawn by the Spirit. But what we're told is that when he returns to Galilee, he comes in the power of the Spirit. So the desert experience for him, the questioning of his own identity, the wrestling with making the hard little choices and the hard big choices eventually led to a powerful experience, to being empowered from this time. And it's not only about being empowered. The deep place is a place of healing too. Because we learn to trust that God's love for us is bigger than our need to hold it all together perfectly. And we learn that the desert is a place where trust and joy can be born even in the midst of struggle. In that way, it's a strangely paradoxical truth that the season of Lent is both about desperation and rest. The season of Lent, these next 38 days, 37 days, can be a season of letting your soul find rest in God alone. Letting your soul find rest in God alone. Do we realize, hopefully I'm not losing you here. Do you realize how much rest is available for God, in God? Do you realize how much love there is available, that if we are just burdened and exhausted and stressed, and what am I going to do about my job, and how am I going to hold my family together, and what about all of my imperfections, and on and on and on, and what about the big questions that I have, that all of that you can find rest from all of that in God. That doesn't mean ignoring any of it. It means that in the midst of our struggle, God is present with us. Remember that the name of Jesus is I Am. The name of God is I Am. In the Old Testament, when words are spoken by God, it's Yahweh. The definition of Yahweh is, I am who I am, I will be who I will be, I will be to my people what they need me to be as I am with them. And the name of Jesus in the New Testament, which is all the quotes from God in the New Testament are in red, they're Jesus. The name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It's just an upgrade of the same name. So let's not forget that in the midst of every one of these places, we are able to find rest simply in the love of God. You don't have to accomplish another thing in your life. You don't have to answer another question in your life. And the peace of God is still available to you. That's how we can then lean into the questions and lean into the struggles and actually accomplish meaningful things once we get to that point. All right. Opening ourselves up to God and to others usually means facing some fears and facing our selfishness. It's lurking everywhere, nudging us to kind of take the easy way out and all these different choices. On Wednesday night, I got carried away. There's a picture for you to reflect on our tree. On Wednesday night, we had an Ash Wednesday reflective gathering here. We don't do Ash Wednesday in the same meaning or approach that other traditions do. We co-opted and turn it into our own meaning that's helpful for us, that's based a bit more on Anabaptist tradition of Jesus, how we tend to find value. And one of the things that we do is we remind ourselves of our need for God. That's the beginning of the season of Lent. The desert walk is I need God more than I need to distract myself about it. And I played a song called Come Ye Sinners that is a haunting melody. And one of the verses I found absolutely fascinating, and I wanted to share with it because I think there's such truth in it. And the lyrics say this, Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you may never come at all. And the chorus goes, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. But I am challenged by this. If you're weary, if you're lost, if you're wounded, if you wait till you're better before you bear that before God, then you might never end up coming to God in the first place. So I want to invite you to come to Jesus this morning. We all need come to Jesus moments. Sometimes we joke around about that. Let's have a come to Jesus moment as a church. I just want to invite you to just simply be present in the deep places over the next month here. Be willing to be a little quieter. Be willing to be a little more humble. Be willing to be a little more honest. Be willing to seek out the lonely places. As we share in communion in just a moment, I'll invite you to do a reverse flow of what we normally do. So come down the stairs on the sides and come in. And then once you get done, if you choose, there are a number of stones that just represent maybe a desert experience. And if you just want to grab one and put it in your pocket, if that's helpful for you and take it with you, then please do. There's also a small amount of ash mixed with oil. And if it's helpful for you to simply take one of the stirrers, in a reminder of the desire, ash represented humility and need for God. And so if it's helpful for you to just put a mark of ash on your hand as a reminder of the choice to be honest and bare before God, it was a repentance movement in the scriptures, it was a humility, it was for mourning, it was to say that I've been reduced to dust and I need God. To find life. If that's helpful for you, please do it. If it's not helpful for you, you certainly by no stretch need to do it. But I'll invite you to stand as we share a prayer now, and then we're going to finish our gathering after communion with the doxology.